All right, let's turn in our Bibles to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4, we're going to continue our study in Genesis here. And I hope you're getting the help that I'm getting. I've been getting some help in my studies and preparations and just reading the Scriptures over and over and over again. You cannot spend too much time in the Word of God. You cannot spend too much time on your knees in holy prayer. This is what should occupy us, and on a very common and regular basis, we are men and women of prayer, and we are a member of the kingdom of God, and we have the great privilege and high honor of living under the authority of Jesus Christ, and we want to get to know Him better and better, and I've never thought that it was that you could go wrong when you began to read a book to start on page one. And so that's what we've done here in this study. We've just started on page one, and we're just going to go at it as long as we can get liberty from the Lord to do so. In all honesty, I'd like to get all the way through each one of the five books of the Pentateuch, then move right on into the history books. And just keep on going, get into the poetical books and the prophets and the Psalms, the prophets, and move right on into the New Testament. And it's all right with me if we just keep preaching along these lines till the Lord comes for us. And this is the best way I know of preaching the whole counsel of God. When you deal with all the Scriptures, then you're bound to get the entire counsel of God finally out in the open. And I'm so grateful for the privilege that God's given to us of studying His Word. And we're not in any kind of hurry either. We're just going to take our time and move along here as God directs us. We are in this fourth chapter. We tried to cover best we could the first nine verses. I do want to read those nine verses again just to bring us up to where we are and continue our study this evening in verse number 10. I've called this chapter the immediate fruits of original sin. Here we find what Adam and Eve did, Adam in particular being the head of the race, what he did to his entire family. And when he crashed, all of his family was on board, every one of us. And as we pointed out, there were no survivors. And so we saw that in Genesis chapter 3. Now we're going to see how men who are spiritually dead behave. This is what happens because of Adam's original sin. It's not the sins that Adam committed after that original sin that so affects us. Though it does, apparent sin does have terrible, detrimental influence upon their children. However, it's the original sin that has made us all sinners. Hebrews 5:12, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death is passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And so we sinned in Adam, and it has affected his offspring. All the progeny of Adam is greatly affected. We don't become sinners when we take our first drink of liquor. We do not become sinners when we commit our first act of adultery or the first time we cuss out loud. But rather, we are born sinners. We are conceived in sin. And in sin are we there even in our mother's womb, and we come forth from that womb, Psalm 58 says, speaking lies. And so this is the kind of life that we are destined for from the very beginning. We all are all affected. Now we're going to see, and we saw last week, how that Adam's original sin affected his first two sons. And even the seed, as it continues, to be dealt with in chapter number 4. So here are the immediate fruits of original sin. Just reading with the brief comments along the way. And Adam knew his wife, and she conceived, and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. Now we see one conception, we see two births, and so we believe that the first two are twins, Adam and Eve. That's what I pointed out last week, along with several other things that we're not going to go back and rehash this evening. In the very next statement in verse number 2, we find Abel and Cain to now be grown. Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And so Abel is a shepherd, and Cain is a farmer. The boys have become men. Cain may already be married at this point. I don't know that Abel is. Verse number 3, and in process of time, at the end of days, during the time of harvest, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. We don't see where Adam has brought an offering. That's not to say that he hasn't. It's just saying it's not recorded that he has. We don't see Adam worshiping. That doesn't mean necessarily that he hasn't worshiped. But it certainly is not recorded. There may be a reason for that we're not going to go into. But here Cain, he's brought the fruit of the ground as an offering unto the Lord. I doubt that it was barren fruit. I doubt that it was rotten fruit. I'm sure it was probably the best fruit he had. And he brought it to offer it to the Lord as a sacrifice and to worship God with it. Verse number 4 says that Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of the flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offerings, but unto Cain and to his offering, God had not respect. And so, for some reason, God would not have what Cain brought. And again, I don't doubt one bit that it's the best that Cain probably had. But God would not have it. God had respect unto Abel and his offering. Is it because Abel's offering was a blood sacrifice? That could very well be. We're not told one way or the other, but that could very well be. Was it because Cain's offering was not offered with the right motive? We understand that motive and intention and such is very important when it comes to this matter of approaching God and of worship. Now, we can worship God with just our lips, and our hearts be far from Him. And so that's nothing more than a form of worship that denies the power thereof. We've got to have the right spirit, the right motive. They that worship God must worship Him in spirit and in truth. For God seeketh such to worship Him. But so there could have been a problem with Cain's motives, his intention, his atmosphere about him. He may have, if I can use it this way, he may have come to church angry. He may have came for the worship service already in a bad mood, already upset. He may have had a problem. He and his wife may have been upset with one another. It may have been something else. But whatever the case was, if he wasn't angry when he got there, he was angry before he left because he didn't feel like God treated him right. What do we read in verse number 5? And Cain was wroth. He blazed up. He was hot. He was angry because God would not receive his form of worship or his attitude of worship. He was angry with God. He was mad with God. Now today, some people, a lot of people, they come to church, they sit, they hear the Word of God as it is declared, And if this man is preaching the word as it is, and he's not up just being hateful, but rather he has the attitude that he wants his people to hear God's word because he believes he will, that they will be the better for it and they will be benefited by it. So he has the right spirit, the right attitude of it. He has given them the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. Then those people should be glad to get it. Now it may cross their point of rebellion. They may have, they may be involved in something they have no business being involved in. But if that man is preaching truth, they ought to bow to it. They ought to receive it, especially if he is speaking the truth in love. And I think that we can tell that if we have a right understanding of the Holy Scriptures and we understand the man of God, been around him long enough. But you know as well as I do, there are many people today who get angry with the Bible. They get angry with the Word of God. They don't like what it says. They don't want God confronting them with truth. Now, what do they do when they get angry with God about what the Scripture says? Well, they can't take it out on God. They cannot get even with God. They cannot strike against God, so they'll strike against the one who has presented the Word of God to them. They get mad at the preacher. And they do to the preacher what they really would do to God if they could. Even if it means firing the preacher. Well, they can't fire God. They cannot drag God down off the throne, so they'll drag a man down out of a pulpit. And we see that happen many times. A lot of people get angry with God. They get mad with God about the Word of God. They get mad with God because of His providential working in life. And they're in a hard place in life, and things are not going well on their job. Things are not going well at home. Things are not going well at school, or whatever the case may be. And so they get upset with God about it because whether they admit it or not, evidently they must believe in the sovereignty of God because they know that what God is either allowing it to take place, permitting it to take place. God has determined that it take place in their life, and they don't like it. They've said, God, you could do better at being God by smoothing out my path a little bit better. And so there are many people who are angry with God. So I'll just stop just a moment and ask you, are you mad at God about something? Are you upset with God about anything? Is there something, is there a wedge between you and God now because He has determined or allowed something to take place in your life that has made life a little bit more difficult for you? If we're not careful, Satan will take the opportunity to really fill your ear full of whispers, satanic, demonic whispers, telling you that God has not treated you right. And so let's remember that Satan takes every opportunity that he can to make things bad between us and God. He will even do that to save people. Because if he can create some kind of disturbance between us and God, then we've got our will all bent out of shape. We are not able to serve God, to worship God, to love God. And the next thing you know, we may become a tempter. Like Eve became a tempter because she listened to the whispers of Satan. And then she became a tempter to her husband. She took of the fruit and ate and then gave to her husband with her and he did eat. And so there's a lot of damage can be done when you and I are on the outs with God. That's where Cain was. That's a sad place to be in. There is no peace there. There is nothing but misery there, confusion and chaos there. If there is anybody I want to be in step with, it is the Lord my God. Two can't walk together except to be agreed. There's going to be an argument. There's going to be a fuss. There's going to be problem. And so Cain, he had some heart problems here. He was a victim of original sin. And it's now showing up in his character, in his attitude, in the way he responds. I mean, sooner or later, whatever is down in the well is going to come up in the bucket. Isn't that right? It's going to come up. And so we're finding here a terrible flaw now that has been created in one of the sons of the man who is the head of the house and the head of the federal race, and who has committed an act of rebellion and disobedience against his Creator. And so it hasn't just affected Adam. It has affected his sons, Cain. And so, and by the way, though we do not read of any sin that Abel committed, that does not mean that Abel was without sin. Because he had a problem with sin. We all have a problem with sin, because every single one of us, like it or not, we are connected with Adam. We are sons and daughters of a sinner. And like begets like. Whether it be animal kingdom, plant life, human, whatever the case is, two sinners get together, they're going to produce a sinful child. It's going to come into this world in sin and ungodliness. So that's why we find all of this that is taking place in these first 9 verses of chapter number 4, the immediate fruits of original sin. And so we read then, Adam, or Cain, he was wroth, verse 5, his countenance fell. It's obvious, you could see it in his face. He was mad. Anger, because no doubt his pride is wounded, because God wouldn't have what he offered. And he's a proud man. And so he's mad because his pride has been wounded. He is angry because of a spirit, no doubt there is a spirit of jealousy. He's jealous of his brother Abel. He's mad enough to kill him, right? He's mad enough to kill his own brother. He's upset about Abel being respected by God, and God receiving Abel's sacrifice and Abel's worship, Abel's attitude. God shows favor toward his brother, but he does not show favor toward him, toward Cain. And I guarantee you, in any family, you let one of the siblings become jealous of the other siblings because the parents seem to be being easier with them or better to them, giving them more or whatever the case is, you're going to have jealousy stirred up between brothers and sisters. It happens. Well, it's the same thing happens, unfortunately, with our Heavenly Father. When it seems like he may be showing favoritism, he's using brother so-and-so more than he is me, and he's got, seem like a more thriving church than I have, and I have to be very careful when I am preaching about the big contemporary movement today that is taking the hearts, especially of our young generation, away from traditional worship, the true worship of God in spirit and in truth, the singing of the old hymns, and old-time worship, and the preaching of the Word of God, line by line. I've got to be careful that I am not doing it because their church numbers are growing, but whether I am doing it because of a righteous indignation that is stirred up in me, that is creating a worldly place for teenagers to hang out, dear friend, where they can enjoy the buddies. I asked one guy one time, I said, why do you go there? And he said, because that's where my buddies go. That's where my friends go. And we like to, you know what they call it? You can believe it or not. They call it hanging out at church. They like to hang out, you know, there at church. Brother Mayor, I don't know if y'all have those kind of terms over in Bethlehem or not, but we have that here. You know, that's where they hang out. Well, I'll tell you, friend, I don't preach that because I'm jealous of them. I preach that because the leadership, listen, you know what we're doing? We are either leading people to heaven or we're leading them to hell. And Ralph Barnardale, preacher, used to say it's a lot easier to lead somebody to hell than it is to lead them to heaven. Because that original sin has already given them a natural bend into that direction to go to hell. You know what a sinner has to do to go to hell? Nothing. He don't have to do a thing. He's already on his way to hell, and it's only by divine intervention that keeps him from continuing to travel that path of wide gate and broad road that leads to destruction. And so they're already going there. And I'm very concerned. I see some of my own family caught up in that kind of atmosphere. And it disturbs me. And I warn them. I've warned them over and over again, and I'll continue to do so. But this is what we're up against. This is what we are up against in our day. It didn't just start recently. We find it all the way back here in Genesis chapter 4. There is a spirit of jealousy that is ungodly. While I'm on it, I'll just throw this in. There is a spirit of jealousy that is ungodly. But there is also a spirit of jealousy that is godly, that is right. The Scriptures even speak of God being a jealous God. He is a jealous God. As a matter of fact, it even calls one of His names as jealous. His name is jealous. He is a jealous God. Our Lord Jesus is a jealous Savior. He is jealous. God is jealous to the point that He is extremely prejudiced against any other who would call himself a Savior. Anyone else who would pretend that they have the ability to save someone. A lot of folks think they can save their own selves with a works kind of salvation. They think they can do enough their own self. They don't need any aid, any help. They don't need another Savior. They can do it themselves. God is jealous over that. There is one Savior. And God Himself has provided that Savior. And that Savior is Christ the Lord. And John 1:29 calls Him the Lamb of God. That's God's Lamb. That's God's only begotten Son. He is God's choice for being the Savior. And I'll tell you another way that God is jealous. He don't want His bride, the church, to be flirting around with the world. He don't want us batting our eyes at the world and sitting in the lap of the world. That's right. I have a wife. And there is a right kind of jealousy that I should have for my wife. She and I have been married for nearly 52 years. And even to this very day, there is a kind of jealousy that I have. It would upset me to see my wife sitting in another man's lap. Or to see my wife holding another man's hand walking down the street together. That would bother me. And if she had a public job, for me to ride by a restaurant and see my wife and her boss sitting in there together, that would make me jealous. That would upset me, and I believe I'd have the right to do that. And if she came and told me, well, it's just part of my job, it's just part of my career, I'd say, your career ends today. Amen. When Susan and I got married, I like to tell this, when she came down, well, we got married in my parents' home. And when she came into that room, it was her adopted dad who had her arm. And she didn't have a boyfriend, one of her old boyfriends, on the other arm. And she didn't have one of her boyfriends on this arm. and come down there and stand in front of the preacher with me with those two boyfriends and say, Tommy, I forsook John and I forsook Harry and I forsook this one and that one and another. But if it's all right with you, I'm going to keep these two. That just wouldn't work, Brother Ronnie. No. And I want you to know it don't work with God either. God is jealous of His people. He don't want any signs of worldliness in our lives. He said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. God said, no hanging out with the world. No climbing out the window at night and going to see the world. No getting involved with the world. That is a love affair that God hates. I understand, Lord. I feel that way about my wife. I understand exactly what you're saying. Amen. That's right. I didn't know I was going to get off on all that, but that's okay. Todd don't have to put any more money in the check for that one. We just keep it like it is. That's okay. Verse number 6, the Lord God said unto Cain, Why are you angry? Why art thou wroth? And why is your countenance fallen? Cain, I can see it in your face. I know that you're upset. Verse 7, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? If you do what you should have done and come the way you should have come, you would have been accepted. And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. The word lieth means to crouch, like an animal is crouched. Did Abel come by and leave a lamb tied up there for Cain, knowing his brother was a farmer, knowing he didn't have animals? And so did Abel do that? I don't know. Some people say that's exactly what he's talking about, that there's an animal crouching out there that Cain could take even now and offer it as a blood sacrifice and humble it with all of the hair knocked out of him from everything that's happened. God would accept that. Is that what he's saying? I don't know. I don't have full confidence that that is what he's saying. Because if he is speaking of that animal, he may be speaking of the animal sin itself. That animal sin is crouching at the door because it wants to master you, Cain. It wants to take you over and rule in your life. We've already seen that the problem in chapter 3 concerns rule. Who's going to rule? And God said that Adam is to rule over the animal kingdom, and that Adam is to be the head in that house that's already determined because he was first formed and then his wife was formed from one of his ribs. And they are there together, co-equal in one sense, but a divine order that God has put in the home. Because our God is a God of order. He is not a God of confusion and chaos. And so here is the order. What does Eve do? She steps in the lead, takes the fruit from the tree. Adam didn't take the fruit. She took it from the tree. She brought it to her husband. She ate, handed it to him as if to say, now you eat it. And he did eat it. So she's totally out of place there. And then what happens? Chapter 3 and verse number 16 tells us that this is now the woman's desire to rule in the home. And the Lord tells Adam and Eve that they're going to have problems with this because it's going to keep coming up in the home. Now, that does not mean that a wife is to follow her husband's lead when it comes to this, when it comes to sin, going out and painting the town with ungodliness, with things that God forbids, these orgies and drinking bouts and keg parties and all of this kind of stuff. Wife, you get in your place. If I drink beer, you drink it with me. And we'll socialize together. And when I tell the filthy jokes, you laugh at it. And if I want to dance with another woman and have you dance with another man, you get in here with me and follow me and do what I tell you to do. And I've heard some men say that the woman ought to follow the man and do what the man tells her to do, whether he's right or wrong. I can't agree with that. I believe that there is always a higher authority. There is a higher authority that we are more responsible to. And so if God says, sin not, He means it. Amen. He told that woman that was caught in the act of adultery, He said, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Don't do it anymore. That's the end of that. What if some man was her pimp and he said to her, you get out yonder and make me some money. God said, don't do it. You just don't do it. And that's exactly how some so-called husbands use their wives for monetary gain any way that they possibly can. Now that's sickening to think of, and I hate that I even said anything about it, that I have to. There are a lot of things you have to preach you wish you didn't have to preach. But you got to address the issues of the day. And believe it or not, that's exactly the way some men treat their wives. And everything that I've said in this matter of the order in the home never gives any husband the right to be a wife beater, a wife abuser, whether he is abusing her physically or verbally. That's not allowed. Never allowed. And if indeed he is the king in the home, she should be recognized as the queen in the home. And in that home, they are co-regents. Co-regents. They rule together. That's the way it's supposed to be. And there's a lot of things that would go a lot better in the home if we could learn cooperation. Amen. Working together. Susan and I don't always work together. And when we don't, we've got a real problem with atmosphere in the home. And bad atmosphere leads to bad action. And so, I've heard preachers say, I think I've heard Pastor David say, atmosphere is everything. And that is so true. You come into a meeting, you got to have the right atmosphere if you're going to worship God, and He's going to hang around. Amen. Well, if thou doest well, verse 7, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. Sin was at the present ruling over Cain. If you're not careful, it doesn't make any difference if you have it in your mind, you know, I'm going to do this just this one time. I'm just going to do it this one time, and I'm not going to do it anymore. Just this one time, and I know that God is a God who forgives. And if I do it just this one time, I can always get forgiveness. Number one, don't live in presumption, presuming that God is going to forgive you. Because if that's your attitude going into the sin, you may find it's not that easy to get back on good terms with the Lord. God may teach you a lesson and allow you to suffer the torment of a guilty conscience for a very long time. Sometimes it seems like it's pretty easy to get away from God. But I have found times when it was very difficult to get back where I need to get. And I believe God's teaching me a lesson right there. Maybe the next time I won't be so quick to run off. I'm grateful for what God is saying to us in these days. This will help us. Verse 8, Cain talked with Abel, his brother. Don't tell us what they talked about. I kind of figure probably about what God had said to him. That may be what Cain talked to his brother about, what God had said to him. And about God wounding him because he wouldn't have the fruit. Whatever happened, it seemed it's possible Did an argument get stirred up here? Maybe. They're on two different wavelengths. So it could be that an argument got stirred up here. But it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. He murdered him. We are told in 1 John 3 and verse number 12. Well, verse 11 first. For this is the message that ye have heard from the beginning, that ye should love one another. Then he said in verse 12, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? That is, why did he murder his brother? He said, because his own works were evil, and his brother's were righteous. So he had two reasons to kill his brother. Number one, he killed him because he was angry with God, and he could not strike God. He couldn't do anything against God, but he could take it out on his brother. And then number two, because he was jealous of his brother, his brother's works were righteous, and Cain's works were evil. And that stirred him up against his brother. Don't forget now, Cain's a religious man. He's the first one that we read voluntarily coming to worship God, bringing an offering to God. He's a religious man. Sister God and I were talking about this morning after the service, some of the meanest people on planet Earth are religious people. Religious people. You do understand that it was religious people along with a pagan government that crucified Jesus Christ. A religious people. And I pointed out to Sister God, by the way, those religious people that crucified our Lord also claimed to believe in the doctrine of election, because they made it a big deal that God had elected Israel, that God had elected the Hebrew people to be His own special, peculiar people. But they had a wrong idea of election, because the election of God does not puff you up and say, I'm among the elite. But rather the election of God humbles and breaks you down to think that God would pick such a wretch as I am. I stand amazed that God would will to save me. As Paul referred to himself as the chief sinner. I believe if you have a right view of the doctrine of election, you will not crucify the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll weep at His feet and wipe His feet with the hair of your head. It'll humble you to worship Him. So, Cain killed his brother. Verse 9, the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? He said, I know not. I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? Cain's insolence and arrogance are evident here in his curt response to God's question. Where is your brother Abel? First, he lied, telling God a lie. In Genesis chapter 3, in the early verses there, we see Satan telling a lie about God. Ye shall not surely die. The Lord doeth know in the day ye eat thereof, your eyes will be open. And you will recognize good and evil. You will have an intellect that you do not now have. You're not going to really die. Satan calls God a liar. But here in this verse, the son lies to God. There's something about sin that somewhere in there, if you poke around long enough, you'll find some lies are told there. Lies. Lies have been told to the person who is telling the lies, or lies have been told about certain individuals that may be involved in whatever's going on in this particular situation, but lies. And why is that? Because Satan himself is the father of lies. John 8:44. He is the father of it, that is that line, Genesis 3, ye shall not surely die. And he's involved in lies throughout the history that we read of in the Scriptures. Throughout the history of Thomas McElroy. Lies that have been told. Some I've told, some others have told, some I may have been involved in, whatever the case. But Satan is behind those lies because he is just the opposite of everything that God is. And God is truth. Let every man be a lie, let God's word be truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And Satan is just the opposite. Where is Abel, thy brother? He said, I don't know where he is. That's a lie. The next statement is a blasphemous statement. Am I my brother's keeper? Do you hear the arrogance there? Maybe sarcasm. That continued anger. He just keeps it stirred up in his heart. Instead of repenting, he keeps the anger stirred up. Angry with God. Am I my brother? Am I like Abel? He's a keeper of sheep. Now am I a keeper of my brother? People who have been regenerated and truly experienced amazing grace in their life are glad to be their brother and their sister's keeper. Because we love our brothers and sisters in Christ and we care for their welfare, whether it be spiritual, material, or whatever it is. So much can be said, but I've already about run out of time. I'm just about through. Listen, verse 10. And God said to him, what hast thou done? And again, God's not asking for information. He already knows. The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. God says, Cain, I know what you did. Cain, I saw what you did. I didn't have to have your mama or your daddy or anybody to come and inform me that you killed, you murdered your brother. Your sin, rather than repenting of it and getting right with me, your sin in the wrong kind of worship, the wrong attitude, or whatever it was, your sin was not dealt with properly. Instead, it's been added to. And now you can put murder on the list. And I want you to understand that you and I can learn from these things if we will. Because if we fail to confess and repent of our sin, it might be just a little fox. But you know what's going to happen? It's going to be added to. Added to. Added to. One sin after another. It may start with anger, and then move to murder, and then you try to cover it up with a lie, or either you cover it up by getting angry and making sarcastic, cruel remarks, accusing God, whatever the case is. Adam, what have you done? God said to Adam in chapter 3. Well, the woman you gave me the fruit. Don't forget, God, it's her, and not only is it her, but you gave her to me. And if you hadn't gave her to me, I wouldn't be having this problem right now. It's always easy to pass the buck to somebody else. But the only ones who can get right with God are those who confess their sin. Repent of it. Turn from it. But Adam hadn't done that. Now he said, the voice of thy brother's blood. You know, I got to thinking before I got here. I got to thinking about Cain probably took a knife and cut his brother's throat. And if he did that, if he cut his brother's throat with a knife, it probably severed his vocal cords. And so Abel lost his ability to speak, to cry out. But that's all right. God said, his blood cries out to me from the ground. For justice. And you know there's a possibility, Brother Calvin gave me this thought, there's a possibility that it may also, in a sense, be the seed of Abel who no doubt he would have married if he hadn't gotten married yet, and they would have had an offspring, they would have had children to be born, probably many, many children, as many were being born in each family back in the day. And so perhaps this is also, this did indeed stop the birth of any offspring of Abel himself. He's going to have a substitute, somebody appointed in his place to take his place. And that's when Seth is going to come in, as we shall see later on. But maybe the blood of countless babies who would have been born. When one person dies like that, it affects what would have or could have been as well. Something to think about. And so God pronounces him guilty. Verse 11, "Now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand." And now he's going to pass sentence. He calls him guilty. Now, here are the consequences. Verse 12, "When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength." The ground is going to be against you as a farmer. You'll plant the seed, and it's almost like the blood of Abel, your brother, that now is in the ground, is going to choke that seed down. It's because of what you did to him. And so instead of receiving pure water of the ground and causing that seed to germinate and to grow and stick his little head through the surface and bud and blossom and produce the fruit, instead of that, the ground is going to be like it's totally against you now. And it's going to fight against you. Now, you've got to put yourself in a farmer's place to feel the consequences of his sin. I mean, Brother Doug, how long would you plant corn if it never did come up? Sooner or later, you'd just quit. But you know, he couldn't quit trying because they didn't have the Jolly Green Giant back in that day to can it up and send it to them. They didn't have that kind of stuff. They had to work to try to live, to try to keep going. And so this is a terrible thing that God has pronounced upon him. When you till the ground, verse 12, "It shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. Not only that, but a fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth." You can't find a place to settle down. You won't have any peace, Cain, from this time forward. You'll go everywhere. You'll try the ground in this land. You'll try the ground in that land. You'll keep trying to plant, keep working the ground, and it just won't cooperate with you. This man is, he said, "You're going to live a miserable life. No place that you can call home." One of the blessed things when I go off somewhere is that I've got a home to come back to. I got a bed that fits this body just right, and a chair. I can tell when I sit down, this is my chair. And if I go in there and find one of my young'uns or grand-young'uns sitting in my chair, I don't even have to tell them, they know. So you'll be like a fugitive and a vagabond, like you're always on the run from God, like there's a number on your back wearing striped clothes. A fugitive and a vagabond, a wanderer. Verse 13, Cain said unto the Lord, "My punishment is greater than I can bear." That is language of desperation there. Language of desperation. Some have said that it means my punishment is too great to be forgiven. God don't say anything about pardon to Cain. Cain has committed, according to Jude, he has committed an act of apostasy. Jude gives us a verse-by-verse description of the behavior and the character of apostates. And in one particular verse, he names Balaam, Cain, and who's that third one? Balaam, Cain, and Korah, who apostatized. They left the right way for the wrong. God don't say anything about pardon here. My punishment is greater than I can bear. This is the language of no hope. No hope. His fear has stunned him. There's no clemency. Verse 14, Cain said, "Behold, thou hast driven me." Same word used in 3:24 when God drove Cain and Abel out of Eden. "Thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth." I cannot have a proper cooperation from the earth when I try to sow my seed. "From the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth. And it shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me will kill me." That they will know who I am. I've got a reputation. And my reputation will indeed precede me. And when people see me, there may be a great number of people already, you know, on the planet at this time. But he's thinking, they'll hear what I did to Abel. And they'll want to kill me. Look at verse 15. "The Lord said unto him, therefore whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him." Some kind of mark that let people know that though Cain was a man guilty of a horrible crime, and though Cain deserved a horrible death, nobody is allowed to take vengeance on Cain because God is taking care of the vengeance and the justice on Cain. He's going to make him live for a while on this earth in misery, absolute misery. We are by nature what is called a gregarious people. We like to be together every once in a while and enjoy one another's fellowship and comfort and all. But Cain can't have that anymore. He's a wanderer. He's a loner. You know who I feel sorry for? His wife. Because she's got to go with him. She's got to take part. I mean, what happens to him is happening to her. That doesn't mean she's not allowed a fellowship and relationship with God. She may have had one. The Bible don't say. He's probably in hell right now. She may be there with him. Then again, she may not be. We don't know. Somebody said, where God's Word is silent, we too should be silent. Maybe we shouldn't always give our opinions, you know. I'm bad about it. I know I am. But I think the safe thing is to just leave it alone. What is that mark? I've heard some ridiculous things about what the mark of Cain is. Some people say that's where the black race started and all this. That's not, I don't believe that at all. Some say other things. Actually, there is an indication in that word mark that sounds, that has to do with a trembling. He may have had some kind of tremble. I don't know. I don't know that that's it. It's just a thought. Sad thing is, Cain was the firstborn of the two boys. He should have taught his brother piety and dedication and loyalty to God. That's not what he taught him, though. He was a problem child. There's no doubt about that. By the way, I titled this particular section, "The Bad Seed." The bad seed. Because in chapter 5, we'll see the good seed. I'm closing. Verse 16, "Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east side." The word Nod, by the way, means to wander as well, a wanderer. So he goes into the land of Nod. That don't mean God put him to sleep, took a rib from his side and made him a wife. I believe he took his wife with him. He probably already had her because he said in verse 17, "And Cain knew his wife." He already had her. And he knew her in the sense that she conceived. He didn't know her in the sense that God introduced Cain to another woman or to a woman and he married her. No. He knew her in an intimate way as his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch. And he built a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch. So he's a city builder. Looks like he's a man of the world. He's interested in the things of the world. Perhaps he is a wealthy man. Just anybody can't build a city. He does. Verse 18, Enoch was born, and unto Enoch was born Arad, and Arad begat Mahujael, and Mahujael begat Methusael, and Methusael begat Lamech, and Lamech took unto him two wives. The name of the one was Ada, the name of the other Zillah. I remind you, when God put Adam to sleep, he took one rib out and made him a wife. Didn't take all of his ribs, didn't take two or three, just took one and made him one wife. And that's enough right there to tell me that's the way God wants it. And so somebody said, there's never been a kitchen big enough for two women in it. Verse 19, and Lamech took unto him two wives. So here's polygamy that's involved in original sin as well. The name of the one was Ada, the name of the other Zillah. And Ada bare Jubal. He was the father of such as dwell in tents and of such as have cattle. Big cattlemen. I'm supposing they milked those cows. I don't think they slaughtered them for food. I don't think that they got beyond being a vegetarian until later on, as we shall read. Verse 21, his brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all such as handle the harp and the organ. We're talking about musicians now. And instrument craftsmen. These people are really on the move. They're creators. They're artistic. They are intelligent. And it is a time of production and expansion. I don't know if this is true or not. They claim that from the creation to the flood is about 2,000 years. A lot can happen in that length of time, if indeed that's how long it was. But we see what is happening along the bad seed as Cain's children are coming along. Verse 22, Zillah, she also bare Tubal-Cain, named after his great-own grandfather. He was an instructor of every artificer in brass and iron. And the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. So he has a business going as well. A craftsman in bronze. Verse number 23, Lamech said unto his wives, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice, ye wives of Lamech. Hearken unto my speech, for I've killed a man. Now, Cain wasn't the only one to do it. He said, I have slain a man to my wounding and a young man to my hurt. In other words, I killed a man. I didn't do it like Cain did. Cain killed an innocent man. But this was a man who wounded me. This was a young man who hurt me. And he said, I killed him in self-defense. Self-defense. And so, he said in verse 24, if Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, truly Lamech 70 and sevenfold. Cain murdered Abel, but Lamech was protecting himself. And I got some of that from Brother MacArthur, whom I have a lot of confidence in his writings. But anyway, he said it was self-defense. But this is the man who back in 19 is married to two different women. He may be making excuses for what he did. I don't know. But this was his claim. Verse 25, the last two verses. Adam knew his wife again. This is Adam now. Adam knew his wife again. She bare a son and called his name Seth, which means appointed. She hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. And to Seth, that is when he's grown now, to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. And I don't doubt that. Now, does it mean that they were being called by the name of the Lord? That is, you know, using the names of the Lord as part of their names? We do see, especially when we come into that fifth chapter, we'll see that taking place. And even some of Cain's descendants would have the name of the Lord. Or is he talking about the violence has expanded so and society was so corrupt that people finally found a good reason to pray? We don't know the whole of it, but it's something to give a thought of. And really what we're trying to do in these days as we study these first chapters is to get us to thinking again and help us to understand we do not know everything that there is to know yet. We've got to keep digging and keep meditating, praying, and looking to the Holy Spirit to reveal truth to us that He would have us to know. Some things God may never let us in on in this life. But if it is necessary for our development as Christians, He'll tell us what He'd have us to know. In the meantime, I'm happy just trusting God, knowing that however He handled these situations, He handled them right. And I thank the Lord for that. Lord willing, next time when we come back, we'll come into that fifth chapter. And in these last verses, we saw the bad seed, but then we're going to see the good seed as it begins with Seth. He's going to say some things about Adam and Eve, but as far as the descendants and the lineage that we read about in chapter 5, this is Seth. And it holds some tremendous truth that we need to become acquainted with. All right. Thank you for coming. Thank you for bearing with me. I'm a little bit long this evening. I don't apologize for it because I feel like we needed to cover these verses. And, of course, with the last of them, I just kind of hit the high places and left it alone. I probably wouldn't know any better if we had dug in. I might have dug in over my head and you'd have watched a pastor drown right here in front of you. So maybe it's best that we did it the way we did.